turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20. This evening I'd like to start off by reading these commandments in full. And as I do so, I ask that you please give reverent attention to the reading of these majestic words of God. May God bless us as we read His Word together. And so let us read together Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. For you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. Tonight, as we continue to set the table in our series on the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, we need to give special attention to the first two verses in Exodus chapter 20. These two verses, many have called to be the prologue or introductory words to God's whole presentation of His commandments. Typically, people, pastors, teachers, myself, wanted to skip through this and get straight to the commandments. But yet, these two verses are so important. I believe, after studying them, it would be a grave mistake not to stop and give them separate attention. And as I spoke last time, we need to now set the table for what is to come. These first two verses contain the very words of God Himself. Words by Himself, about Himself, as the divine lawgiver. They teach us much about the commandments themselves. because we can only understand these laws as we first take the time to understand the lawgiver. As we do so, we learn from these introductory words that the law of God is good. If in your mind this evening you sit there and you're thinking the law of God is nothing but that big stick that beats us, I ask you to stop. God is good. And because the God who has given these things to us himself is good, therefore the law of God is good. You see, God in his perfect being and in his perfect intent here was purposeful in including this prologue in the presentation of his commandments. His doing so is clearly marked there, these 10 words, as words from the Almighty Creator himself. He has distinguished them from the commandments and religious presuppositions of mere man. Man is a fallen creature. We are fallen creatures. And as fallen creatures, what do we tend to do? We tend to make up rules and regulations to make ourselves righteous and worthy before God. We make them. This is not acceptable to a 3 times holy God. The Jews did this oh so often. Isaiah 29 says this, "These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men." Jesus himself rebuked the Jews by saying, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Jews give greater weight to the commandments of men. And in the very process of doing that, they were transgressing the very commandments of a holy God. But many do the same today. You see, these first 2 verses are so important. They clearly distinguish for us that the commandments are not from men. They're not from Moses. They're from God. The prologue, these verses, distinguishes the commandments from God in other ways as well. All other moral codes were developed by men who cannot see the hearts of those who obey them. All that man can ever observe with any certainty is an outward conduct. If you're like me and my wife, sometimes we like to watch a show called 2020. Sometimes it makes the hair stand on the back of your neck. Because you see these people on the outward sense and they look like they've got their lives all together. And about 10 minutes into the show, there's a huge shift. Some can be murderers. Some can be those who have kidnapped people and you think, wow, I never would have known it. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And man can discern motives and see attitudes, but for the most part, that's all we see. Yet God sees your heart this evening. Because the lawgiver who has given us these 10 words is God himself, he can see into our hearts perfectly. He knows not only our actions with respect to his law, but he can completely discern the attitudes of our hearts and the motives of our actions. He thoroughly sees not only what we do, but also how we do it and why we do it. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is fearful stuff. Jesus, on a Sermon on the Mount, said this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called last in the kingdom, at least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribe and the Pharisee, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Not one jot, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law. He goes on to say, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." The sixth commandment. For some, that's one that we really like. Why? Well, as far as I know, looking at the outward appearance, none of you are murderers. We've never murdered anyone. But few of us can admit that we haven't at times wanted to murder someone. And Jesus shows us that the commandment was against the attitude as much as it was the action. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." Striking words. He made the murderer in attitude as guilty before God as the murderer in action. Another one that pricks us: the commandment against adultery. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" The seventh commandment. And yet it's broken. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Again, heart-piercing words. These 10 words should not be taken lightly. This prologue, these first two verses, serves in part to point this out to us. It clearly marks the 10 words as the commandments of God Himself. They are far deeper, far more profound than any set of commandments from man. Man looks only in the outward appearance, but God looks into our hearts. His commandments are as much concerned with our inward obedience as with our outward. But do we look at them that way? Think of what Christ said in Mark 7, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." These are not just 10 words to very quickly read and move on. These are words from God. And in studying these commandments together, may the all-seeing God who give them grow increasingly to see in us the kind of inward and outward obedience that shows itself obedient to Him and not to man. These two verses are so important. So what about them? What makes us spend 40 minutes on a Sunday night looking at two short verses in the Word of God? What does these verses teach us about the commandments? Well, first of all, they teach us that their authority is total. First point, their authority is total. Exodus 20 begins, and God spoke all these words, saying. Here we see that these commandments were not the commandments of men. It wasn't like Moses went up on the mountain and just started writing whatever he liked. No, these came spoken by God. God is their divine source, and so they are authoritative towards us, just as the people in those days. We see this in three ways. We see it first in the source of the commandments. The commandments were of God. They came, the Bible expressly says, that they came directly from Him. We shouldn't get all, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Remember back in chapter 19. The Bible tells us that as the people were congregated around the base of Mount Sinai, God commanded 3 days in advance that they wash their clothes and they consecrate themselves. And God commanded that boundaries be set up around the mountain, because if anyone were to touch its base, they were to be immediately put to death. And then they were to wait for the sound of that long trumpet blast, and then come near. When God came to bring these commandments, it wasn't how Disney or Hollywood would perhaps portray it. This being, as it were, coming out of the sky and everyone being so rejoicing and being so, as it were, slap your thigh and let's get on with this. No. This was terrifying. It was the most utterly dreadful thing that the people had ever experienced. Look at verse 18 of chapter 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. The Bible tells us that so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Hebrews 12. Brothers and sisters, don't minimize this. Don't make this such a small thing. This was an unspeakable, awesome event. In the days we live, we use that word awesome all too much, but this event was truly awesome. Dreadfully so. And what great authority when it communicates to us, when it says God spoke all these things. We may not know how God did this, but clearly He spoke and it was heard. What a scene. What authority from God. God spoke all these words. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who this evening is giving you breath once again. is the God who spoke all these words. Moses didn't merely copy down the gist of what God said. We've all been in business meetings or with our teachers taking lectures, and they're talking, as it were, 90 million miles an hour, and we're just scribbling as quickly as we can. Moses just didn't get the gist of what God said, but each and every single word. Each symbol, as it were, had the full authority of God. The Bible tells us in Exodus 34 that Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he wrote in the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The He who wrote them is God Himself. God had commanded Moses to cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. Remember, he came down in the golden calf, and Moses broke the tablets. And God in His mercy gave them again. And this second set, we're told that God commanded that they be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. How sacred were these? They were written upon by God Himself. They contained specific words that God spoke on the mountain in the hearing of the people. No other document that has ever rested upon the earth had more authority. They were from God. God spoke them, and He spoke every single word. How should we respond? How should our church respond? Well, first of all, we should never add to them or subtract from them. We should never seek to change them in any way or misrepresent them as to suit our own wishes. Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Moses, speaking in the authority of God, said in Deuteronomy 12, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." But do we? Do we add? Or do we more likely take away? The 10 words that God has given us, how often we try to change to suit us. Why? Because they do cut us to the very core. They're to help and aid and guide us. But how so often, brothers and sisters, do we look at ourselves and not to Him? Do we try to rest on our own authority and our own being and not upon the One who spoke all these words? "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Secondly, we should take the utmost care that we do not lose sight of God's authoritative commandments or fail to keep them before us. When was the last time in a church these things were read faithfully? When was the last time, and I even think of my own public school upbringing, that these commands were read even to young people? Moses told the people, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." We live in a day and in a culture that has woefully forgotten what it should have remembered. Even this day, And driving home this morning after morning worship, you sit at the traffic lights and you see the cars go by. And you realize that people have not remembered the Sabbath day. We live in days, brothers and sisters, that has willfully, arrogantly, pridefully trodden over these things. It has neglected to preserve what it should have passed on. Fathers, soon to be fathers, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Is family worship happening in our homes? Is times of reading the word together as a family, as a husband and wife, are they actually being done? Grandparents, it's not a time, as it were, of just cashing in and sitting back and relaxing. No. Teach them to your children and grandchildren. The greatest danger that we face in these days is that we just go with the flow. Forgetting God's commandments and departing from them. Each of us need to look in the mirror tonight and ask, are we going with the flow? Are we forgetting the commandments of God and are we departing from them? We must be diligent. God, even in His goodness, in the fourth commandment, told us to remember. Because we forget. Remember the Sabbath day. We need to faithfully pass them on to the next generation and the generation after that. But we must also carefully obey them. Moses said, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 12. Observe. Look, read, obey. As God told Joshua, Moses' successor, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. And we all know what meditating is, that muttering day in and day out. Meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:8. We're to observe, we're to mutter, we're to meditate on these things day in and day out. Nehemiah 9, just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. God has given these. God has given you these. We need to, in these days, keep them. So these first two verses teaches us of the dreadful, terrifying authority of God's commandments. But secondly, it also teaches us that their giver indeed is gracious. You'll notice that in your Bible it reads, I am the Lord. And the Lord there is in all capitals. This is the translator's way of letting you know that this is not just any ordinary word, Hebrew word for Lord. This is a very, very, very special name. It's the most sacred word in all of the Hebrew language. It is the name Yahweh. It is that covenant name of God. And when God first called Moses from the burning bush, He told him to go and to announce that He was about to deliver the Jewish people from their slavery in Egypt. And Moses asks, well, who am I to say that has sent me? What will I say to them? It's a pretty good question to ask. These people that had been in bondage for 400 years in a land that was given over to false gods and false worship, how would Moses, God's servant, distinguish that God to his people? I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. The one who is the absolute and unchanging self-existing one. It's a name by which God promises to a people to always be everything that they ever needed him to be. His name was not I was, I will be, but I am. And when God was telling Moses all of this at the burning bush, God made a promise to him that where he was standing right there at that time, that God would bring him back to that very location. And here he is, with all the people delivered out of Egypt, with all the people gone through the Red Sea, they're all gathered with Moses at the foot of this mountain, just as God had promised. And God introduces himself with that very same name. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. In other words, the first name that God uses to describe himself to his people in the giving of his law is the very name by which he promised that he would graciously, so wonderfully and miraculously deliver from their bondage. Can you imagine standing there and thinking back? Thinking back to the days in Egypt when straw wasn't given to make bricks. When your back was whipped. When false gods were worshipped. When you were beaten and oppressed. And this man comes in and says, I am has sent me. And here they are some years later at the bottom of a mountain. And here he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord your God. No one else. It is me who has saved you from slavery this day. Can you imagine how that felt? Can you imagine the relief and the joy that they had, even with all the fear and the trembling, those, as it were, fireworks going off in their head? The great I Am is here. The God who saved us is with us. Because thirdly, for these people, their application is personal. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord, your God. God speaks, as it were, throughout all of these commandments, as it was to a single listener. It's as if he was saying, I am the Lord, your God, and I'm talking to you. Not the person to the left, not the person to the right, but you. You, yes, you, I mean you, shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. And so on throughout all of the commandments. And here God in his goodness lets us know that he is a personal God. He knows us by name. He looks upon us not merely as a mass of people, but as individuals. He means for his law for our personal good. And he gives us his commandments to let us know that they are to be personally applied. He means for you, dear brother and sister, do not take his name in vain. He means for you not to dishonor his special day. For you, dear brother or sister, to honor your father and your mother. To not murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not bear false witness. He means for you, dear brother or sister, to not covet what he has given to your neighbor. And so as we go through these commandments, I ask you, listen to them with your own ears. These are given by God to you personally. Do not look at the faults and failings perhaps in others, but look at yourself. God who calls himself your God and my God, it is God who calls us to apply these things personally, to our lives individually. So I ask you, please, take care of these 10 words that we will go through over these next number of months. Because firstly, the context is redemptive. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God didn't promise that he would take them out if they obeyed his commandments. But rather, he first delivered them and brought them out of bondage into freedom. And then he gave them his commandments. I love what it says in Deuteronomy 7. After repeating the law to the people, Moses says this. And dear saint, listen. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it is not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We don't deserve these words. We don't deserve anything apart from hellfire. And yet God chose us. God saved us. These people and us don't deserve God's love. They were not worthy of being called his people or of being delivered by him. But why did he love them? Why does he love us? Why does he love wretched, quirky people in Placerville like he does? Is it because they or us were great? No. Was it because they or us were worthy? No. Well, why then? The reason we're given is that God loved them because he loved them. And he loves you, dear saint, if you are his this evening. Moses said, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. His steadfast love.
all the way back in the garden, when that promised seed was spoken of. God is a faithful God and a good God, and a God who keeps his covenant and his steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So why should we keep these 10 words? Why should we keep his commandments now? Because of God's redemptive love towards us. Paul writes in Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. That is why we keep the law of God. Keeping it doesn't save us. None of us can keep these. If we try, we fail miserably. And so then, as we enter our study into the specific commandments, remember these 2 verses. The things that will come, I'm sure, will be cutting. Trust me, they already are. We need to remember that this prologue is intended to teach us that these commandments come to us with the authority of God, from the Almighty God himself, the God who himself spoke every word of them. These words should be handled with great reverence, should be handled and obeyed with great fear and with great trembling. We need to remember that we are personally and individually accountable to them. But let us also remember that the God who gives them is a God of great grace. He is a promise-keeping God, a God who graciously calls himself our God. The God who spoke these, we can cry out, "Abba, Father." A God who is loving. A God who can see and hear the cries of his people. A God who redeems unworthy sinners from bondage and makes them his own. You try to keep these 10 words by yourselves, you'll fail, and fail miserably. We need to, in these days, be crying on to God that he would help us, that he would aid us, and though we often fail him, he will never fail us. Brothers and sisters, let us seek to obey these commandments through the power of his Holy Spirit, not with gritted teeth, not with bad thoughts in our minds, not with the thought of who does he think he is telling me what to do, but with a glad-hearted joy and thankfulness for his saving grace to us. These 10 words are amazing. They were given and spoken, all these words, by God himself. "I am the Lord your God." And it's to him that we give praise and glory this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and in awe and adoration even of what we have thought about this evening. That indeed you are a good and a gracious God. A God who in his goodness has given us these words to live our lives by, to direct our steps, to help us. Lord, may it not be that we would push against these things or try to change or move them to suit our own selves. Just let us come humbly before your throne and seek help in this regard. Lord, we pray that indeed we would cherish and love your law. Your law indeed is a delight to us and should be to us. And Lord, forgive us when at times we think and feel the opposite. Lord, may it be that we'd come with open ears and an open heart to receive the things from your word. And may it be that as we do so, we would see our need of you in these days. Lord, forgive us when we have transgressed. Forgive us when we have broken almost all of these, if not all of them, Lord. We pray that you would send forth your Spirit to equip us and help us in these days. And may we do it to your honor and to your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.